from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm Frank Briscoe, preach for the Church of Christ, Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And with me again this evening is good friend Tom Moore, preaches for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. We're delighted to have you with us again this evening as we discuss various subjects that have been asked and questions that have been asked. In particular, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the question of why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. The Apostle Peter, in his writing, tells us that as you live the Christian life, there are going to be those that ask you why you believe the things that you believe or why you have the hope that you have. And it is with that in mind that we've been looking at the various scriptural answers that can be given as to why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. In the previous lessons, we have looked at the fact that we are members of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ. It was founded on the scriptural foundation. It was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem. Christ is the founder of only one church, His church. It's scriptural in name, and it's scriptural in organization. Tonight we're going to notice that I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it has the Bible as its only creed, confession of faith, or church manual, because it believes the Bible is the book to be rightly divided. Tom, before we get into that, can you tell us where we're being broadcast from this evening?
Certainly. We're airing tonight from KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose. Covers the area of Hamilton all the way up to I-20 in Fort Worth. We're airing also on KETX 97.7 FM out of Eastland. KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford, Canyon, and Amarillo. KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville. KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock. And KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. We're also airing on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. Now, if you would chime into the Gospel Radio Network, there is a chat room that you can sign up for, and you can be involved in the discussion through the chat room, or preferably, you can also call in. The number to call in, if you'd like to call, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's a toll-free number, so feel free to call in. Our motto is, you have heard what men have said. Now, let's hear what the Bible has to say. You can also email us a question, questions@harrisonmoore.org. We won't be able to answer any questions to the email tonight, but we'll sure look at them, and we will most assuredly address those in the next program or as soon as we possibly can. We want to remind you that there's also podcasts available. If you go to our webpage, harrisonmoore.org, go to the bottom right-hand corner, the RSS feed, click on that, follow the directions, and then you will get updates when new podcasts are available. We also want to remind you again to like us on Facebook, and remember the chat room, the GospelRadioNetwork.org, available to you, and remember that this program will be re-aired at 6 a.m. on Tuesday on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. We want to continue our study tonight on why I'm a member of the Church of Christ by making this statement. I could never be a member of a religious group which has a human creed. And this is my conviction. It is Frank's conviction for several reasons. Number one, in the time of the apostles, and for the first three centuries, the Bible was the only creed. And so I ask, why not use the same creed today? You know, I do not care to have a church manual similar to the one that existed in the first century. I want to have the same one. And for us to do that, it has to be the Bible. I must have the Bible only because the Bible was the only creed that they had in the first century.
Well, you know, Tom, the Bible completely furnishes us unto every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writing there says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue." And again, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 said, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." And so, Tom, if the Bible furnishes us unto every good work, that we might be perfect and that we might be complete, what else would we need?
We need nothing else. And that's the whole thing we're trying to get people to realize, that church manuals, confessions of faith, and creeds are not needed because we have the Bible, and the Bible is all sufficient. It has everything that we need. But you know also, Frank, human creeds are revised every few years because of their imperfections. No disciple of any human creed knows what his doctrine will be 10 years down the road, which is very much the opposite of what we know about the Bible. For example, in Hebrews at chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever." And then it goes on to say, "Be not carried away by divers and strange teachings." We were talking about this earlier, Frank, that word strange comes from a Greek word meaning from a different source. And so if you're getting information from a different source other than the Bible, well, you're going to find yourself following false doctrine. You know, creeds are constantly being changed. They're constantly being revised. And this alone places upon human creeds the stigma of weakness and imperfection, which is just the opposite of what the Bible is.
Right. And you know, the Holy Spirit in Jude verse 3 tells us that we're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered. Mm-hmm. Tom, how could you contend for something that is constantly being changed?
Exactly. And notice it says the faith, right? And so the one true faith, right? And so you cannot defend something as being from God when man is constantly changing it.
Right. And you know, there's no creed out there, no manual, none of the articles of faith or whatever you wish to call them, but what has been changed over and over and over again.
Exactly right. You know, human creeds cannot be defended. First, any creed containing more than the Bible is objectionable because it contains more than the Bible. Secondly, any creed containing less than the Bible is objectionable because it contains less than the Bible. And thirdly, any creed differing from the Bible is objectionable because it differs from the Bible. And fourthly, Any creed precisely like the Bible is useless because we have already in our possessions the Bible. That covers the whole ground, doesn't it, Frank?
Absolutely. And there can be no other thought of this. A creed must contain more than the Bible or less than the Bible or differ from it, or else it has to be precisely like it. And if any of the first is true, then it is objectionable because it differs from God's Word.
Exactly.
You know, Tom, along this line, people will attempt to justify creed by saying, well, you know, actually what it is it's for the purpose of making the Bible more understandable, making it easier for us to understand. And what that leads to is the fact that man is saying that we're more capable of writing something that you can understand than God was.
True.
And
yet at the same time, there are some of those creeds that just flat out change what the Word of God says, doesn't it, Frank? You know, like some of them have come up with things like, now you can have homosexual preachers, or you can have women as preachers in your denomination, which is opposed to what the Bible says. So they try to sometimes to explain. Other times they try to just flat out contradict what the Bible has to say.
Yeah. You know, there are those out there in existence that teach one thing today. For example, infant damnation. Mm-hmm. You know, terrible, terrible idea, terrible doctrine that was taught for a long time. Few still hold to at least some parts of it. But in one of the major creed books, Doctrine of Faith, whatever they want to call it, up until early last century, taught that a baby born was born in sin, died, and was lost. And then their creed book, on a particular date, changed. And from that date on, and now they teach that the baby is innocent. Mm-hmm. Well, what else has they changed? And this just gives you the idea, the fact that when man starts writing things, he is constantly in flux. He is constantly changing, and he changes with the feelings of the people.
And that's why we stick to the Bible, because Jesus is indeed the same yesterday, today and forever. His doctrines do not change. He does not change. And we can rely on the Bible as always being what it has always been. You know, Frank, go ahead.
Hey, I was just going to comment a little bit more on that passage there in Hebrews where mm-hmm. he said that be not carried away by strange teachings. You know, and the word strange is alien. Mm-hmm. It comes from a different source. You know, there are teachings out there today in the religious world that you find through all of these different creeds and catechisms and such like that are absolutely strange in that you cannot find them in God's Word. Mm-hmm. You know, for example, just one of the ones, up until a few years ago, it was a sin and you'd be lost if you ate meat on Friday. Now, as far as the Bible is concerned, that's what you would call strange teaching.
Yes.
Because it's certainly not there.
Exactly right. And so we're a whole lot better off, aren't we, Frank, to just stick with the Bible and rid ourselves, rid yourselves of any kind of manual, catechism, anything like that, because the Bible, as we've already seen, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, is all that we need. It has everything that pertains to life and godliness. All that we need. If it has all that we need nothing else. So, those who pledge allegiance to humanly written creeds, they are unable to defend the Bible. The fact that many religious organizations have creeds, well, it shows that they lack faith in the Bible.
And you know, when they accept the creed, once the creed has been accepted, it takes priority over the Bible. Mm-hmm. If there is a difference between what the creed teaches and what the Bible teaches, those that have accepted the creed are going to accept whatever the message is that's presented by the creed.
Exactly.
I told you before we started, a long conversation. It was a conversation over more than one study period together, young lady, and we were discussing one of the things that God's Word teaches, and she recognized that this is what the Bible teaches, and she could read it, but she said, that's not what my creed book says. And when the bottom line was finally written, she said, I'm not going to change. You know, I'm going to stay with what the creed says rather than what the Bible says.
You know, that's a very sad scenario, but I guess there's a lot of people who are in that, have that mentality, and that's very sad. You know, the infidel would say, preacher, explain to me why you have some creed other than the Bible, if the Bible is indeed true. You know, over 100 years ago, Robert Dale Owens of Scotland, the Goliath of infidelity, came to America. He did as the Goliath of the Philistines in the long ago. He defied the people of God. He begged the followers of Christ to send forth a man to engage him in polemic combat as to the truth of the Bible. The denominational preachers trembled at the sound of his challenge. Why? They knew their position was hopelessly defenseless. They knew Owen would ask them to justify creeds other than the Bible and explain why they wore names not mentioned in the Bible and make plain why they were members of churches foreign to the Bible. They trembled, but a David arose to accept the challenge. He was a Christian only, just a member of Christ's church and it alone, and had no creed but the Bible. The battle for truth was fought in Cincinnati beginning in April 13, 1829, and lasted for 8 days. Mr. Owen, the Goliath of infidelity, was unable to use his favorite weapon, the inconsistency of those professing to believe the Bible and being at variance with it. His challenger was a member of no denomination, wore no human name, and had no human creed. The infidel went down. It was a great victory for the Bible, and Christian people were jubilant. This defender of the faith was Alexander Campbell. Many preachers could have done the same thing if it had not been for the defenseless positions. Men cannot defend the Bible when they have pledged their support to creeds written by uninspired men.
You know, as a result of that, Tom, the human creeds are divisive.
They are.
Each chooses to follow his own, written by his own leaders, and following whatever direction that they choose to go.
Exactly. And so creeds keep religious people divided into parties and sects. Each creed serves as a wall to include and enclose its own adherents and to exclude all others. When human creeds are abolished, denominational barriers will begin to weaken, and a divided people will be on the road to unity. Frank, it is very clear that we cannot be faithful to the Lord and hold to a creed or a catechism or a confession of faith, and we are members of the Church of Christ because there is no such creed. Our only creed is the Bible.
And this is the thing that we do, is to follow the instruction that God has given, to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent.
Exactly right. You know, another reason why we are a member of the Church of Christ is because we believe the Bible to be a book to be rightly divided. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, Frank, there are a lot of people today who have little or no true conception of the Bible. They don't know how to rightly divide it. Many do not know what it means to divide God's word correctly, to rightly divide heaven's message. And, you know, many are just as apt to go to the Psalms to learn of conversion as they are to go to the book of Acts.
All right, without taking into consideration those to whom it was written, and many do not know, or else they ignore, that there are three dispensations of time insofar as God's dealing with man.
Exactly right. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Before we do, remember that this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we've been talking about why we are a member of the Church of Christ. And we are a member of the Church of Christ because we have no creed other than the Bible. But another important reason why we are members of the Church of Christ is because we believe and understand that the Bible is a book to be rightly divided. And as Frank just mentioned a moment ago, there are three periods of time in the Bible, three dispensations of time. And the first of these is known as the patriarchal dispensation. Patriarch means father. And under this system, the father or patriarch was prophet, priest, and ruler. God directed the family both religiously and politically through the head of the family. What was commanded for one family may not have been obligatory for another family. For example, Noah was commanded to build an ark. No one else under the Old Testament was commanded to do such. It was not a written law, but it was an oral law. And this law was for all mankind until the giving of the law of Moses, and then the patriarchal law was just for the Gentiles. Frank, tell us a little bit about the next dispensation, and one that I guess also ran parallel with the patriarchal dispensation for the Gentiles, but tell us about the Jewish dispensation.
Okay, the Jewish dispensation, this was man's first written system of religion. This was given by God to a chosen people, the Jewish nation. It had a very distinct purpose, and the purpose of the Jewish dispensation, it was a national system of religion, and it was for the purpose of separating them from the pagan world or the world of idolatry, to keep them true unto God. And it was for the purpose of bringing them to the time where Christ would be brought into the world.
Exactly. And so the Jewish dispensation had a variety of purposes, didn't it, Frank?
Right. And it is one of those, well, somebody called a few weeks ago and asked us the question that there are specific instructions that are given, and we were talking about, I believe at that time, the authority of God's Word. And he raised the question, if God's Word is authority, then when we go back to God spoke to Abraham, told Abraham, you leave your family, you leave your country, and you go into the land where I show you. Here was a specific command that God gave to him. But that's not a command that God gives to you or I. This was the patriarchal dispensation that you mentioned a moment ago. Abraham was the father of that family, and he was priest and leader of that family.
And that's why it's important for us to, as we're studying the Bible, to discern what dispensation is being discussed, what dispensation the people who are being commanded a certain command are living under. You know, the Jewish dispensation, one of its purposes was to keep the Jewish nation a distinct race until Christ should come. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 16, running through verse 19, it says, "Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, doth not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. What then is the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come, to whom the promise had been made, and it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. And so the old law was to be in place until Christ came. It was called the middle wall of partition. It separated the Jew and the Gentile, Ephesians 2 and verse 14. So, first of all, we realize that it was there until Christ was to come.
Okay, and why was it important, Tom, for them to have a middle wall of partition, something that separated the Jews from the Gentile world?
Well, you know, the Jews they were to be God's chosen people, and through their lineage, the Christ was to come. And also, back at that time, the Gentiles, they lived a very ungodly lifestyle. They were full of idolatry, and God wanted to separate those two people, and this law did that very thing by condemning the very thing that God says we should have no part of.
All right. And, you know, Paul writes about this in the book of Romans when he speaks concerning the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. He said, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God."
Mm-hmm. You know, they were God's chosen people, weren't they? They were the chosen people to whom the Messiah was to come, the chosen people for whom the Word of God was to come. And so they needed to be separated from these other people and keep the lineage pure, and keep themselves pure and unspotted from the ungodly world as well.
Okay, but we also need to remember that that didn't mean that God forgot these other people.
Most definitely.
You know, as you read, you see individuals, you see nations. Why did Jonah go to Nineveh?
Mm-hmm.
See, Nineveh was a wicked city. It wasn't
a
Jewish city, but God cared for the Ninevites, preached to them, and they repented.
Yeah, exactly. And so we see then that there was all along the time God had the Mosaic law for the Gentiles, they still had the patriarchal law. So they still had a law from God. And so it was important to realize both laws ran parallel. The law of Moses for the Jews, the patriarchal law for the Gentiles, and both laws would stop when Christ came. You know, in Hebrews 10 and verse 1, it says that it was a shadow, the old law, the Jewish dispensation, was a shadow of good things to come. It's kind of like you go around the corner, Frank, and you can see your shadow. You see there's something there. You can't quite make it out, but there's something coming around the corner. And this old law, the Jewish dispensation, the law of Moses, showed of something coming around the corner, which was going to be Christ and his church. They couldn't always see it clearly, but they knew something was coming.
All right, not only that, but that which is coming is far greater than shadow.
Yes, it is.
You go ahead and read the rest of the passage there in Hebrews chapter 10. He said, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw near. Else would they not have ceased to have been offered, because the worshippers, having been once clean, would have no more consciousness or guilt of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sin year by year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." And so we need to realize and explain the fact that from time to time, people accuse us of not believing the Jewish dispensation or the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law was perfect for what God intended it to do.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And it completely and perfectly accomplished what God intended for it to do.
And one of its reasons for being is seen in Galatians chapter 3. And verse 24, it says, so that the law of Moses, is become our tutor. The King James has a word, schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. One of the purposes of the old law was to prepare the people for the Christ. It was a big jump from the physical thinking of things to the spiritual. And so there had to be some instruction by way of teaching through the Old Testament. So it was the tutor. It was a schoolmaster for the purpose of bringing us to a certain point, to bring us to Christ.
Right, and it repeatedly tells us how long it was going to last. Verse 19, Galatians 3. What then is the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was ordained through angels by the hand of the mediator. Mm-hmm. But there the point's made, the duration until the seed. Now, a little bit earlier, he tells us that the seed was Christ. So that was the length of time for the duration of the Mosaical dispensation, mm-hmm, until Christ came.
And so then Christ has come. And so that tells us then that we are no longer under the old law. Let's just stop there for a second, Frank. If we are no longer under the old law, what reason then would we even have for having the Old Testament? Why would we need to read it? Why would we need to study it if we're no longer under the old law?
All right, there are several reasons and several answers that God himself gives us insofar as this is concerned. He tells us that these things were written for our learning, that they were our example. The whole of the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians goes back, picks up the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel, how that they came out of Egypt. They were baptized unto Moses in the sea, in the cloud and in the sea. And as he completed these things, he said, now, these things happened as an example. They happened that we might learn from the example that was given. We might learn from the relationship that they had with God. And as you follow the revelation and you follow the story that God is unfolding for us, it brings us to the time of Christ.
You know, there are certain principles of God, certain requirements that have never changed. You know, it's always been wrong to murder. Old Testament, New Testament. It's always been wrong to lie. It's always been wrong to commit adultery. Homosexuality has always been wrong, Old Testament and New Testament. So there are valuable principles that can be learned from the Old Testament, but what has changed is how we approach God, how we worship God. That's what has changed. And so his moral principles have always been the same, but there has been a change in our approaching God and how we worship God.
Okay, and as you said, that the principles that God has given there, that these are applicable unto us. There are those specific laws of worship and specific laws of things that they were to do that differed. Mm-hmm. You know, animal sacrifices. You go back and read the Old Testament, and it is filled with animal sacrifices for every purpose, all different purposes required animal sacrifices, even different, mm-hmm, animals to be sacrificed. But the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Therefore, we have today the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so while you say that we have the principles, we have the ideas that God gave, the ideals that God gave insofar as man's life and living is concerned, never change.
Exactly right. But today, we're under what is known as the Christian dispensation. This was the new covenant of which Jeremiah spoke back in Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their hearts will I write them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It's interesting, Frank, that the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 13, quotes this verse, showing us that this was indeed a prophecy of the coming of the New Testament, the coming of a new law. And so in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, it says there was coming a time when a new law would be existent, and the Hebrew writer said that law is now in existence in the New Testament.
Right, in the same passage where the quotation is given in the book of Hebrews, of the passage that you just read there from Jeremiah, he explains that for us by telling us, beginning in verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no place found or sought for a second. But finding fault with them, he said." And then he picks up the quotation that you just read. Mm-hmm. Now, I might emphasize there that as you read that, where he talks about fault, he was just simply talking about the limitation that was under the first.
Exactly.
And he explains there in the passage that you read from Jeremiah, the advantage that is going to be ours today of living under the Christian dispensation.
You know, as we look at this idea of the changing of the law, we realize that the change of priesthoods also necessitated the change of laws. For example, in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 12, it says, "For the priesthood being changed," there was no longer going to be a Levitical priesthood, "there is made of necessity a change also of the law." You know, Frank, when we think about one of the things that really was a death knell to the law of Moses was when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 and all of the records, the genealogies were destroyed, they could no longer know what tribe anyone was really from, could they?
They can't. This is the reason why today they don't have a high priest. You know, there was restriction given under the law of Moses as to who could serve as high priest. And you had to be of the genealogy of Levi, mm-hmm, from Aaron. And as you said, and after the destruction of Jerusalem and all of the records of the Jews, they do not have the tribal identity that they need in order to have the priesthood that they once had.
That's exactly right. And so when we think about this idea, Jesus is the high priest under the new priesthood. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, "But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this creation. He is the high priest of a tabernacle that is not made with hands. It was not like the one under the Old Testament where they constructed it originally the tabernacle when it was of tent, and later on as an actual building. There was no longer a building made by hands, but Christ is a high priest of one not made with hands, a spiritual kingdom. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, it says that every priest is a Christian, whereas under the old law, only the Levites could be priests. But under the new law, every Christian is a priest. And we might as well read that, Frank, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, and verse 5. Our 1 Peter chapter 2, let's begin in verse 5. It says, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ." And we drop down to verse 9. "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life." And since, Frank, the priesthood changed, there was also the necessity that the law had to be changed as well.
And in that particular vein, we recognize that under the law, the qualifications for the high priest, the tribe, the descendant from Aaron, Jesus was not a Levite. He was born of the tribe of Judah. He could not, under the Old Testament, been a priest.
Exactly.
Your eye could not, under the Old Testament, been a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And yet in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, carrying out the passage you read a moment ago, that he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father. What's the significance of being a priest?
Well, a priest had the authority and the right to offer up acceptable worship unto God, right?
Absolutely.
And so as a result of that, us as Christians being priests, then also have the right, the authority, the privilege of also offering acceptable worship unto God. And that's very significant and very beautiful, because under the old law, the priest had that right. And we had to worship God, really, through the priest on so many things.
And, you know, that goes back a little bit to what we were discussing earlier about man-written creeds.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in man-written creed, there are those that have developed a priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
And only certain individuals in that religion can be priests, and they represent the people. This is one of those strange doctrines, because it can't be found in God's Word. In God's Word, every Christian, man or woman, is a priest unto God.
Exactly. And Frank, we're talking about this night, this tonight, because it's important for us to realize the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are a lot of people who like to go to the Old Testament and pick and choose things they want to do, and think because it's a lot. You know, for example, people like to say, "Well, David used instrumental music in the Old Testament, therefore it's okay for us to use instrumental music in the New Testament." Well, if you're going to use that same type of logic, David also made animal sacrifice, didn't he?
Absolutely.
And so you just can't pick and choose what you want to abide by and what you don't want to abide by. And as we mentioned a moment ago, God's moral law has always been the same, but the way he has approached, the way we are to worship, that, the priesthood, that has changed in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus came to take away the first, that he may establish the second. And so the old, that's why it's called the old law, right, Frank?
Absolutely.
We have the Old Testament and the New Testament.
The fact that one is old, one is new, means the other has to be old. You know, somebody has illustrated that to me one time, and I think it's a pretty good illustration. At least I still remember it. You know, in the United States today, it is illegal to commit murder. You know, when the United States was just colonies and was under the rule of England, it was illegal to commit murder. When we established our own nation, wrote our own constitution, the fact that we have a law that's the same as the law that they had doesn't mean that we're being obedient to the law of England.
Mm-hmm.
Even though the laws are the same, there are other laws of England that we don't have. And the same thing is true insofar as the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are many laws, many things that God demanded under the Old Testament that are found in the New Testament, and we're required because they're in the New Testament.
Exactly.
There are others that are in the Old Testament we do not find, the animal sacrifices and such like that's not in the New Testament.
Exactly. And so when we think about the idea of the Old Testament being done away, the Bible is very clear that we are no longer under the old law. For example, Jesus took away the law of Moses, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2 verse 14 says, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, talking about the Old Testament, which was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And so at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, that was the moment when the old law was done away.
But it was fulfilled. It had accomplished the purpose for which God had given it.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, along with this, this also explains to us the necessity for the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That if we have a new covenant in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. Again, the Hebrew writer explaining to us some of the things in regards to the change. Verse 16 and 17 of the ninth chapter, he says, for where a testimony is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testimony is of force where there has been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so, again, we see the connection of the death of Christ and the doing away of the old law. Now, again, we want to remind you, we're not saying that there's that we should not study the Bible or the Old Testament, that it has of no value to us. Frank mentioned a moment ago a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but another in Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Thinking about the hope that we gain from our study of the Old Testament, all of the promises that God has made and the fulfillment of those promises, don't they bring us hope? How God has dealt with his people in the past, it brings us hope.
You know, there are two things that you're suggesting there that the Old Testament gives us. You know, our dependence and our faith in God depends, first of all, upon the integrity of God. Can God be counted on to do what God says he's going to
mm-hmm.
do? We have the whole Old Testament for our understanding. God never made a promise that he didn't keep.
Exactly.
There was never anything that God said that he was going to do that he didn't do. The second thing is the ability of God. Not only do we have the integrity of God to know that he will do what he said, but we also have the understanding that God is able to do what he said. When he told the children of Israel he was going to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, did he have the ability to do such? And look what, you know, well, in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, there's a passage over there where they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them are referring to the same thing, the deliverance. And it is a quotation from Exodus where Moses says, and the song of Moses is that God, by his power and might, has delivered us.
And when we read of such scenarios, we gain confidence in God and in his promises. And so thus, while we're studying the will of God, trying to ascertain his will for us today, we must realize what covenant we are under and under what covenant a certain command was given or a certain thing was allowed. This is a major problem, Frank, in the religious world, that they do not stop and think or ascertain what covenant one was under when such a command was made.
Okay. And, you know, a reference for this is in the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
But especially we read chapter 1 in the first two verses. God having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath in the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so there is the point that you're making, is we need to recognize the dispensation in which God is speaking. There was a time when he spoke to the prophets. He spoke to the prophets. In fact, there's never been a time when God didn't speak to his people.
Mm-hmm.
But he speaks to us today through his Son.
Exactly. And that means through the New Testament, right?
Right.
Well, before we draw things to a conclusion tonight, I'd like to mention our sponsors for this program. We'd like to mention that all the monies that are given to this program go directly to the broadcast. Frank gets no salary from the money. I get no salary from the money. There is no overhead. Everything goes directly to the radio stations for air time. We want to thank the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. There's also some individuals who have given us money in the past, and we want to be mentioning those. The Hansons of Weatherford, the Swigerts in the Metroplex area, the Keeters in Iredell, the Four Hands in Hamilton, and the Moores in Dripping Springs. Without congregations like this and individuals, we would not be able to air such a broad area that we are. We just want to thank them very much for their efforts in this regard. Frank, we have a few minutes left, and when we think about this lesson tonight, we have seen so far that we're members of the Church of Christ because it has only the Bible as its only creed. It has no confession of faith, no church manual. It also believes that it is a Bible to be rightly divided. I'd like to mention in introduction, next week, Frank, we're going to talk about a very important topic, aren't we?
Okay. The most important question, the most important topic that faces mankind, what must I do to be saved?
You know, everybody who has any kind of mind that's right wants to be saved. Nobody wants to spend an eternity in a burning hell. Everybody surely wants to go to heaven. And that's something we're going to talk about next week. Because, Frank, is it not true that there are probably as many different beliefs concerning salvation as there are people in the world today?
Almost. It's amazing when you stop and start thinking of the answers that the world gives to that question. And what we want to do next week is to give God's answer to that question.
You know, you can go up to somebody on the street and say, what must you do to be saved? Well, you'll have one person who will say, well, just believe in the Lord Jesus, right? And you'll be saved.
Right.
You might go to somebody else and they'll have this little pamphlet and say, well, say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. There'll be some, like the Calvinists, who believe what?
That you've got to wait for a direct operation of the Holy Spirit before you can be saved.
Yeah, and then you got the sad people out there who are waiting and waiting and yet never receive it. Then you've got other people, Frank, who believe that once you are saved, you're always saved. Or you have people who believe that a person is saved by a faith alone. You have all these various ideas. Now, Frank, if all of these ideas contradict, can they all be right?
All right. And again, it gets back to the motto of our program. You've heard what men have said. What we want to do next week, beginning next week, is to listen to what God has said.
After all, the Bible is God's authority, right? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you've always heard. It doesn't matter what your preacher says. Remember in Acts chapter 6, 17 and verse 11, they searched the scriptures daily to make sure what they were being taught was so. And I find it interesting that they were checking out the Apostle Paul. Now, if they were checking out the Apostle Paul by the scriptures to make sure he was right, what should our listening audience be doing, Frank?
They should be checking out Frank and Tom to make sure that what we're saying is from God's Word.
And they ought to be out checking out their preacher from what congregation they go to. And, you know, Frank, also one of the things that I find people doing is they kind of go through and pick and choose various things. You know, if you're going to make a cake, you need to follow all the ingredients, right? You just can't, you know, make a cake and leave out the sugar. Well, that wouldn't taste very good.
Right.
Or leave out the eggs. Well, they wouldn't hold together very well. You got to put all the ingredients together to have a cake. And is that not also true with regard to salvation?
Right. You know, we've been talking much, reading several times from the book of Hebrews. And as we kind of come to a close here, I want us to think concerning the statement that the Hebrew writer made, chapter 2. He said, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them." That's why we're here.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to give the more earnest heed to what God has said. He goes on there. He said, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and manifold powers."
Exactly. That's a great way to end our program tonight. We're going to again talk next week about what must I do to be saved. And we're going to go directly to the Bible and let the Bible answer for us that question, what must I do to be saved? It has been a delight to have you in our audience this evening. We pray that you will listen again in again next week, that what we say, we want you to check us out. Make sure we're teaching only what the Bible says. And Frank and I both agree and believe that if we're teaching something not found in the Bible, you will be our best friend if you will come to us and show us from the Bible where we are wrong. You have heard what men have said. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.